Father, I can't think of a better song for us to sing this morning when we come to one of the most difficult texts in the book of Acts. Lord, one that I come with fear and with trembling. Father, to a text of Ananias and Sapphira. But God, if we come with that kind of mentality, just as I am without one plea, that we have nothing to offer you. Father, nothing in us that is good enough but to come just as we are. God, thank you that you encourage us and you invite us to come just as we are. Lord, all of us in this room, there are so many people in this room in all kinds of needs and burdens. Father, those struggling with some addictions or some sin in their life. Father, there's some brokenness in this room. Father, there's even some of us that have walked in the room, we've pretended that we're something that we're not. And I pray by this text, Lord Jesus, that you would speak truth into our lives. And Father, you allow us to look in the mirror and the Holy Spirit of God to, Father, bring introspection to where we are and where you desire for us to be. Lord, you bring us a strong, strong word of caution and of warning. Father, that you desire not our sacrifices, but you desire our hearts. So God, would you draw our hearts to you? God, would these people know, and Lord, I know you already know me, but God, I don't come presenting this message other than to share it with myself. That you would speak to my heart as you already have this week. But you would speak to these that are listening this morning as well. And God, when we come to a time of invitation, there is a clear call for each of us, a step for each person in this room to take based off what we hear this morning. So God, we yield ourselves to you and ask you to speak in power and in truth. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can come and be welcomed by open arms this morning. Praise God, just as I am. God, thank you that you love us enough to not leave us there, but to draw us into the hug of God. And Lord, there, as we look at a text like this, God, you see and point out things to us that you say, I love you, but these things need to change in your life so that you can become more like me. Lord, speak, I pray, in power and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 36. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 36. I say it very without any pretension, or I told a couple folks this morning, this is not a frightening text to present, but it is a challenging text to present. And if you go and do research in some areas, you will find that this is a text that sometimes people don't preach. They overlook it, or they decide, wow, that's a little too hard. I think that I will not preach that text, which is why, by the way, that I believe that God's called me to be an expository preacher, which sometimes forces us to look at texts like this one. Because this one, if you don't look at it closely and you don't really dive deep into the meaning of what's behind it, you're reading this text going like, wow. This is some scary stuff. I mean, this is like judgment of God kind of stuff. We also can misinterpret it as to what it means. And so I want us to come carefully to this text because we talk about the swiftness and the severity of God's discipline that was brought to bear in the early church. But one thing I like about this text, and that is this, and about the Bible as a whole, is that God doesn't attempt to cover up the faults and the failures and the discrepancies, if you will, of those that were following him. He didn't hide those. Because if not, we would think the early church up until this point has been pretty much perfect, it would seem. There had seemed to be no problems except from the outside. The external pressure had become great. Satan had been attacking them through the external pressure. But now something had changed. Something was about to change. And God doesn't hide that, which is fantastic, because if not, then we would all look at the early church and think, well, wow, we have no hope. I mean, we're messed up because we couldn't have been a part of the early church because of look who we are. We find there were some of the early church that would also be a part of our church, which would also probably at some point in our Christian walk could have included us. You notice you've never met a person named Jezebel nor Judas, nor have you ever met anybody named Ananias nor Sapphira either. And if you've never heard the story, you'll know why when we get through. To dive deep into this passage and realize that this is not about money. That's what a lot of people like to think about this text. Well, if you don't get, here's the overarching thing some say. Well, if you don't give to God, he'll kill you. You don't give enough to God, you don't tithe enough, God's going to take you out. Now, that sounds really good to preachers sometimes. I'll preach that text. Guarantee you, church, you don't give, God will kill you, drop you dead right here. All of a sudden, can I get that thing out fast enough? I mean, I would like to live tomorrow, so I'm going to give something. That's never what God doesn't want us to give under that kind of compulsion. God says he loves a cheerful giver, not one that's scared to death that God's going to kill him if you don't. So what is he talking about here in this text then? We're going to talk about the idea. It's more about the heart of the matter, and it's about motive. I want you to know that all of us need to think and pray through our motives, about how we do things and why we do things. Dr. Barnhouse, a great preacher, years gone by. Interesting enough, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers, perhaps it's lived in our modern times. I say modern times. Back in the 1900s, he preached 1800s, I guess, Charles Spurgeon was, in England. But Dr. Barnhouse writes about this scripture and says this. He says he would never let his congregation sing the third verse of this incredible hymn at Calvary. I don't know if you remember the text. Some of you are young enough, you've not been in a church that you sung out of a hymn book, so you might not know this, but it's one of the most powerful hymns, in my opinion, in Scripture, in the hymn book. And it's this. The third verse of it says this: now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my King. He wouldn't let his congregation sing that, because here's what he said. He said, you see, if God acted in the same way today that he did in the fifth chapter of Acts, you'd have to have a morgue in the basement of every church and a mortician on the pastoral staff. Wow. And then he goes on to say, another fellow says, maybe that God would do a cleansing in the church. This is where I get scared to share this message. And I laughingly say, can I have a nurse up here just in case? But that God, if God would take out some preachers that are not living what they're preaching, then maybe that would cleanse the house of God. I'm like, whoa. Hey, I don't, if I wasn't right, I got right on there, over there singing those songs. I'm going to tell you, I don't want God to take me out. Listen, we need to be with all messages that we proclaim, life group leaders, believers, preachers. We need to come to all texts with fear and trepidation and say, am I living out what this truth is proclaiming? It's true, isn't it? So, let's ask this question. Do you realize that God has a plan for your life? And all of us would go immediately, well, yes, of course he does. That's scriptural. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. We know that God has a plan for you individually. God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan, but equally as so, Satan has a plan. And his plan is not near as detailed and not complicated is not the right word, but not near as purposeful and thought out as God's is, because Satan is not omniscient, he's not omnipresent. Satan is not all powerful like God is, but here's Satan's plan. It's really simple. It is to thwart or to stop God's plan in your life. It's really that simple. Satan wants to do everything he can to derail you and I off of God's plan for our life. And God, I believe, has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. But Satan has the exact opposite. And I would say the same is true for his church. God has a plan for Petal First Baptist Church, and we believe we're still trying to discover all of what that looks like. And we'll be on that journey, by the way, for the rest of our lives. Same for our own personal lives, but we are on that journey. God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to look like? How do you want us to be? What kind of church do you want us to be? And that's unique for every church in some ways, but there's some specific things we're all called to be. So we find and say, God has a plan for my life. So we see early, as I just mentioned, that Satan was working from the outside. He was working from the outside. He was attacking. The persecution, you remember, in Acts chapter 4, it happened. And we're going to find later on in chapter 5, it comes back again because Satan is constantly working against the church and against believers. So he's going to bring persecution. He's going to try to shrivel those and try to make those to say, well, I really am not a Christian. I don't want to die, so I'm going to deny Christ. He's always bringing this persecution. But in moments when that does not work, he does something far more devious, far more deceptive, and perhaps in many ways far more damaging in the kingdom of God, and that is when he attacks from the inside. That is when he attacks from the inside. He attacks individual believers. He causes disruption. He causes disunity. He causes disbelief. He causes those that are walking with the Lord to walk away from the Lord, or worse, to deceive themselves into thinking that they're something that they're not. And that's what Satan is doing here in the early church in this text in Acts chapter 4 and also in Acts chapter 5. By the way, too, I mentioned God has a clear plan, not only in Jeremiah 29, but also Satan's plan and God and Jesus' plan are outlined in John chapter 10, verse 10. Right? Jesus says, Satan has come. Here's his plan. It's a three-pronged strategy. How do you like this one? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. That is Satan's desire for your life. Let's wake up for just a minute, church family, and realize that is Satan's plan for your life. But Jesus says, on the exact opposite, but Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You will have it to the fullest extent of who I am. And Satan doesn't want you to have that. He doesn't want you to see that. He wants you to think that you've already got it. If you've got a little bit, that's enough, and that's all you need, and you got what we love to call in these days your fire insurance ticket, and don't worry about the rest. And yet Jesus says, I want to give it to you far greater, far more abundantly. Because sometimes people think, well, I'm just existing. I'm just existing. Folks, Jesus doesn't want you to exist. He wants you to live and live abundantly. So let's look at this text, Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 36. We're going to stand and ask you to stand once again in the honor of reading of God's Word. And we read chapter 5. The rest of this, you'll think, I want to definitely stand in honor of reading of God's Word. And we see what we see here. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, a Levite, of a Cyprian from Cyprus, birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice he brings a portion. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remains unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And listen to this verse 5. Don't miss this verse. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men arose and covered him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. His wife came in not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. Given her opportunity to tell the truth. And what does she do? Verse 8, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came and found her dead. And talk about a shock. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And watch verse 11, no kidding, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. God, I pray for a great fear to fall upon this place. God, we would hear these words. They would bring truth to us, and they would bring us life, and we would expose the enemy's plan, and we would walk out a changed people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you'll take your outline out this morning or turn in your phone or your app there on your iPad or your phone that's got the Bible out there, it's got all the notes and things there, you can follow along there either way. I want you to notice quickly about Barnabas, the difference of Barnabas. The difference of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is kind of juxtaposed, if you will, kind of put inside, in between the earlier part of chapter 4 we looked at back in December, where we remember they were sharing together. If people had a piece of property and there was a need, they went and sold it. This was not communism. This was not you had to sell everything. It was if you felt compelled, if God called you to, then they would give it. And they would give it for that need to be met. And so we find Barnabas being of that same like mind. And he has a piece of property that he decides, I'm going to sell. Now, what's neat about Barnabas is we identify and compare him and really contrast him to Ananias and Sapphira. We find him called, his nickname was, his real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We find, read about Barnabas later in Acts chapters to follow here. We're looking at about three different times we'll read about Barnabas. Barnabas had an incredible ministry in the early church. He was called the son of encouragement because he was an encourager. We all need a Barnabas in our lives, a person of character, a person of integrity, not a person that's perfect, but a person of character, integrity, who will encourage us, who will challenge us, who will motivate us to be all that Christ has called us to be, a man of great character and of great integrity. I can think of my life, and maybe you can too, of some Barnabases in my life. I can think back over the last 25 years of ministry, and even when I was a teenager and even a child, I can see people who exhorted me, who encouraged me, who challenged me to be what I didn't think I could be, or accomplish what I didn't think I could do, or see in me what I couldn't see in me. We need those people in our lives. Barnabas was that kind of guy who was an encourager and who led by example. I've got this tract of land. God's told me to give it, and I'm going to give all that I've bought, that I sold it for, and bring it to the apostles' feet. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was, the kind of person we need to be, not only that we need in our lives, we need to be Barnabases to each other. We hear a lot of discouragement, don't you? I mean, wouldn't we all say, if I was to ask you to take just a random poll, how many of you this last week heard more discouragement than encouragement? You felt more encouraged about who you were and how you're living your life and about the world and the direction that our world is taking. You'd feel more positive, more encouraged than you did discouraged. Most of us would answer no. We felt more discouraged. We need encouragement to be who God is calling us to be. That's who Barnabas was. So we see the difference. Notice the second thing about Ananias and Sapphira, really the first thing about them, but the second point here it is, their declaration and their deception. Their declaration and their deception. We don't really know a lot about Ananias and Sapphira other than what we read right here, and we just have to kind of read between the lines and think about maybe they envied the approval that Barnabas got, because everybody loved Barnabas. Barnabas was one of these guys that everybody's like, man, I want to eat lunch with Barnabas. I want Barnabas to come to my house. I want to be around Barnabas. And so Barnabas evidently got a lot of adulation, a lot of encouragement and those kinds of things as well for who he was, and so maybe Ananias and Sapphira were envious of that. And they wanted to hear that kind of applause, or maybe they wanted to kind of be in the inner circle or climb that ladder of influence. Now, their desire to give was good. The problem was their motive was impure. And by the way, let's be clear, and Peter says it, this land you had was yours, and it was all yours until you sold it. And even when you sold it, all the money was yours. Nobody required you to give all the money. The problem was about not what you didn't give in money. The problem is your motive and your lying, your deceiving that you gave all the money. They were kind of after, you might think of it as a double profit. We want to get some spiritual prestige and recognition and still keep some of the money back. The problem was they wanted a claim without sacrifice and commitment or comfort without commitment. Now, some have asked this question along this line of their declaration, their deception, were they believers or not? We really don't 100% know that. The way I can read it and the commentators that I typically read would tend to agree that these people were believers. They had gotten off track in some severe ways, and God deals severely with them. It would appear to us that they were busy being religious and not building a relationship with the Lord. They became open targets for the enemy to deceive them. And they paid a high price. One commentator said this, we must keep in mind that their sin was not in robbing God of money, but in lying to Him, watch this, and robbing God of His glory. Great song, Lauren Mazel, you picked out. The first one we sang, not to us, but to your name be the glory. The problem was they wanted the glory and not God to get the glory. Oh, how we must be so careful and we must fight this tendency, because listen to this, not only those inside the church we have to fight this, those outside it would heap on and say, wow, look at the awesome people of Petal First Baptist. Look at the awesome things that they are doing. We have to be so careful not to go, well, yes, we are. Yes, we are. We once were, but we were now. We have to be careful. We need people like my wife does for me. In times, sometimes people are very complimentary. They're very kind and gracious, and sometimes too much so. Sometimes I say, you know what? I'm glad that our door frame is only 6 foot so you can fit your head in it when it comes inside it. If it doesn't, I'll help you get it smaller before it comes in my door. We need those kinds of people in our lives to keep us humble and to say, God, not to us, but it's to your glory. Because God is serious about his glory. And he doesn't want his glory to go to another person. God desires and deserves all the glory. We must not rob him of that. We have to be so careful. And sometimes we would look at us and I would say to you, and you'd say, anybody want to rob God of his glory today? No hand's going to shoot up. Yes, sign me up today, especially what you're preaching. Of course not. That's not our intent. The problem is the motive inside of us. If we don't check it often enough, we'll be deceived. And we'll find that we declare this statement, well, I'm going to do such and such, but in the end, it doesn't work out. Notice the third thing, their decision and ultimately their disobedience. Their decision, and ultimately their disobedience. We see this with Ananias, and we see it with Sapphira. We see it with both of them. And we see a couple things about how their decision led to disobedience. And it was a process, perhaps. Notice the first thing, and Peter talks about this in verse 3 and 4. He says, first of all, you've been deceived by the devil. You have been deceived by the devil. You see, what we misunderstand is their sin was energized by the enemy, by Satan himself. And some of us don't realize that Satan can use believers to do his dirty work, to do his plan. Though a believer can never be possessed by the devil, that is a biblical truth that is taught in Scripture, it is as equally as true that a believer can be used by Satan to bring great harm to the kingdom. We see it in leaders who fall. We see it all across the country. We've seen it over the decades. Again, I'm always reminded, I lived in Baton Rouge for 6 years, and I always drove by many, many times, right past the Mall of Louisiana on Blue Bonnet Drive. You would pass Jimmy Swaggart's campus. This massive campus. Some of you don't even have a clue who Jimmy Swaggart is. Okay, but Jimmy Swaggart was back in the 80s in Baton Rouge, a preacher who fell and fell multiple times. His congregation is still there. They run about 250 people at the most in a sanctuary that sees 5 or 8,000. It's got two different balconies. It looks like it's incredibly how big it is. On the right side, there's this massive campus. They had this college and all these kind of things. All those buildings are empty. The state occupies all those. And for the longest time, until like last year or 2 years ago, there sat a shell, a concrete shell of a building that sat empty for 20 plus years. And every time I drove by it, it was always a reminder and a check on me. Be careful. Are you just a shell, Brad Eubank? Or do you possess the real thing? Oh, that's a challenging word, isn't it? Though he never intended to, I'm sure, he robbed God of his glory. And he paid a high price. How careful we as believers must be to realize that Satan can use even us. And if we think to ourselves, oh, Satan couldn't use me, then you're the very person that Satan's probably going to use. I can think back in my ministry, some of the most religious people have brought me some of the greatest hurt in my life. I pray I've never been that to somebody else. I don't know if I have. I don't think that I have. Not that I'm aware of. I pray that I've never done that. But I've been just really, really wounded at least two times I can think of in my ministry by some really religious people who Satan used to inflict great harm to me personally and even into my ministry. Those were hard days. So be careful to realize, folks, that we can be deceived by the devil into thinking that we're doing the right thing, or we ought to stand for this or stand for that, and they become issues that are not that important. Be careful not to be deceived by the devil. Secondly, they were driven by pride. The root of all sin at the end of the day, Satan's greatest problem was what? It was pride. I'm number one. I'm first. My desires, my wants, my needs, that's going to come first. I want the glory, right? That's what they did here. I'm going to keep something back for myself. I deserve it. I want it. I need it. Be careful not to be driven by pride. Their sin, their disobedience was deceived by the devil. They were driven by pride. Thirdly, the display wasn't real. They were pretending to be something they were not. You know the word hypocrisy. You hear that all the time. You invite people to church. Well, I'd go to your church except for all the hypocrites. Some of you haven't heard that before. Y'all didn't follow in with me. Y'all heard that before? Just a big nod if you heard that before. And I go, okay, well, good. Praise God, because our church is full of them. I can tell you. I guarantee you. And they go, they'll look at you like, what? Look, none of us are perfect. And by the way, if you're perfect, don't bother coming to our church because you're going to mess it up. The church is full of imperfect people. And God's design is not for us to ostracize those who struggle, but to embrace them and encourage them and challenge them and see their lives change for the good, to be redemptive. But the key is this: we have to be so careful that our display is real. And so one of the things I try to do with you, as you know, that when I stand in this pulpit, I'm not pointing my fingers at you and saying, I got it all figured out, I know all the answers, and I live a perfect life, and I have the perfect family and the perfect marriage. Anybody believe that? If you do, I'll sign you up. I got some beachfront property in Montana you can buy. I mean, it's no way. Sometimes we think preachers can walk on water. They can't. I laughed. Sheila was dropping off our preschool. Thank God for all our preschool workers. Aren't you grateful for our preschool workers? They don't even know we're saying that. I'm so grateful for them, because I'm glad Emma's not have to roam around in here. It'd be a hot mess. But anyway, they're talking this morning about, she said, we're going to talk about walking on water. Like, they're going to walk on water. I thought, now that's funny. I would love to see that. Little kids walking on water, right? But she said, no, Jesus walking on water, right? Sometimes we think preachers or leaders can walk on water. They're perfect. Folks, they're not. Ask my boys. I've probably yelled at them just maybe once or twice at the most. More than that, okay. Yeah, probably so. I probably lost my temper a time or two. I'm not the perfect husband, Anna, dear. I'm close. I'm super close, right? Yes, of course you'll say that, right? I'm super close, right? No way! I'm a terrible husband some days. I'm a terrible dad some days. I'm not a good preacher some days. So if you're looking at me going, man, I want what he's got. I want the perfect. Now, I hope that I can be a model to you, an encouragement to you, and that you know that I'm on the journey with you, and I'm seeking to be Christ-like and be more like Jesus. But I hope you look at me and say, well, I can never get to that point where the preacher is. You can, because it's not as high as you think it is. Not because I'm short, just because that's the truth. You get the idea here. There are days, folks. I want you to know there are days that I get driven by pride. That sometimes I might be a hypocrite. I try not to be, but I'm sure there are days that I am. There are days that sometimes I get up late, or I get distracted, or something happens in my house, and I walk up the door and I don't get the time alone with the Lord that I want. It happens. The problem is we pretend that we don't ever have those kind of issues. We never have sin problems. We never have greed or lust or envy or hatred. When we pretend we don't have those kind of issues, then we become like Ananias and Sapphira, because we're trying to make people think we're something that we're not. I want people to know that Petal First Baptists are godly people who follow Christ, but we're broken people just like they are. We've just found somebody who can heal our brokenness, and that we want God to heal their brokenness as well. George MacDonald wrote this statement: half the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. The desire for recognition. Now, we can't help this. We all struggle with this. We all say we won't, we don't, but we really do. We like people to pat us on the back. We love to hear good job. We like somebody to recognize us. Because we have a hard time sometimes hearing God say, good job, way to go. Nobody knows what you put in your tithe check today. Nobody knows if you read your Bible this week. Nobody knows if you did this good deed or that good deed. But God knows. But often we don't feel like we hear God say, good job. So sometimes we if we're not careful, we have to be so careful because we're driven this way. We like recognition. Now, some of you say, I don't want recognition. I don't want to know who I am or where I am. You're right. A lot of you do not. But at the end of the day, we still have somebody to pat us on the back and say, you did a good job. Now, is there anything wrong with doing that? Absolutely not. The problem is when we become driven by that, when that becomes our motive, is to receive recognition, which I think was part of Ananias and Sapphira's problem was, is they wanted to get some recognition. They wanted somebody to say, wow, what a big gift. Wow, what a godly person. Wow. They were trying to exaggerate and make themselves something they were not. I'll tell you, my greatest dream and goal is to be in a church setting where people can be free and real to be exactly who they are. And they don't feel like when they come in the doors and hit the parking lot, they have to put on the super Jesus face when they walk in the door. The super Jesus deal that I don't have any problems and I have no hang-ups and no addictions and no issues, but I can't come inside the church and talk about that because I'm not safe to do that. My dream would be we come in this place and we don't deceive ourselves and we're not driven by pride, that we're all fallen people that Jesus has redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and all of us have hang-ups and hurts and challenges in our lives, and the sooner we get to the realization that none of us are perfect, the quicker we can be on mission where God wants us to be. Because I got news for you, everybody out there, the thousands of people that are driving by in the state of Mississippi, the shocking, I showed that Wednesday night, 2.5 million people in our state will not darken the door of the church in the year 2016. 2.5 million people. You bring that down to Petal, Mississippi, we're talking 8 or 9, 10, at highest if you take the average, I don't think it's that high, 7,000 people. I think there are, Matt and Hal, you can correct me here, but I think in that our city of Petal, not the city limits, but the Petal School District is about, for our recent numbers we looked at demographically, somewhere around 25,000, maybe a little more than that. So you do the math there, we're talking about 17,000 people that will drive throughout this day and never have a clue about God. And yet they need to run into some Jesus people who love the Lord, who have been healed by the blood of the Lamb, who aren't perfect, who don't claim to be perfect, but who are on the path of that abundant life that Jesus gave them. And you could be a place or you could invite them to come and say, we want you to come to the most imperfect church you've ever seen in your life. Because by the way, every church in Petal, Mississippi, big secret, they're all imperfect. Now we try to make it look perfect, don't we? Man, we follow all the rules. When guests come, they want a clean bathroom. So, buddy, we make certain as clean as possible our bathrooms can be. They want a safe preschool. We want it to be safe. We got video cameras. We got paid workers. Everybody goes through a background check. We want everything to look good. We want the carpets clean and the chairs right and everything just right. Why? Because we want to put on a good appearance. Anything wrong with that? No. But we want you to know far more than that if you're our guest today. Far more than all those things. And they're important. There's something far deeper and greater to us than that. Relationship with Jesus Christ, living and breathing and authentic. Notice this last thing. They were dishonest, or the direction of their sin. Sometimes we don't realize, folks, the direction of our sin. We sin against three people. Just quickly, first of all, we sin against God, we sin against the church, and we sin against ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we think our sin will only affect us. It might for the short term, but for the long term, it can have a far-reaching effect that Satan will say to you, well, it's not going to affect anybody else. It only affects you. It's not that big a deal. We rationalize. Then we don't realize that it causes harm to the body of Christ. And ultimately, let us be reminded that our sin is an offense to a holy, righteous God. And Satan want to whisper in your ear, your sin's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. You compare it to somebody else's. Remember the direction of your sin. Lying to the Holy Spirit, one author says, is a sin that Christians commit frequently. When Christians act hypocritically by pretending devotion that is not there or a surrender of a life that they have not really made, they lie to the Holy Spirit. He echoes that same statement we said earlier. If God worked today as he did in the early church, undertakers would have too much work to do. Romans 12:9 reminds us, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Look at these last quickly. The divine discernment of Peter. God gives Peter a divine discernment to see the reality of Ananias and Sapphira's heart. Now, Peter doesn't pronounce judgment on them. He simply announces what God is going to do. And people say, well, do you believe that God took them out? My answer to you is 100% absolutely yes. And we go, whoa, you mean to tell me God took somebody out? You better believe he did. He did. Now, did they have a heart attack and die? Could have been. Did they have the shocks? A Sapphira coming behind the scene, find her husband's dead, and now she's caught with the same thing in front of God and everybody, and bam, down she goes. Or the pronouncement that you're going to die right now too? Maybe so. But at the end, it wasn't what Peter did or what he said. It's what God did. Peter was simply his mouthpiece. Folks, we need to be reminded, and this is a clear-cut reminder, that God takes our sins seriously. And why does he take it so seriously? Because it cost him his son's life. It is serious. So we see that God gives him divine discernment. Notice these last three. Their demise and the demonstration of God's discipline. Their demise and the demonstration of God's discipline. The harshness and the swiftness of their punishment takes our breath away. It leaves us sitting in a room where you could hear a rock or a pebble drop and hit the carpet. It's kind of like, whoa. Did God really do that? And the answer is, yes, he did. You can see this happen in other places. You see it happen in Leviticus chapter 10 where Nadab and Abihu were trying to present a false fire, a false altar before the Lord. You see it happen in Joshua chapter 7 where there's sin in the camp and Achan comes and he hides some of the loot from the city of Jericho and they were told not to. And it was causing great problems in the whole nation until they finally figure out Achan's the guy. And so God commands that he and his entire family be killed. God's judgment. Folks, God is serious about sin in our lives and in our church. C.H. Spurgeon said this about our sin. Coals of a fire cannot be concealed beneath the most sumptuous apparel, clothes. They will betray themselves with smoke and flame. Neither can pet sins be long hidden beneath the most ostentatious profession of faith. They will sooner or later discover themselves and burn sad holes in a person's reputation. Sin needs quenching in the Savior's blood, not concealing it under the garb of religion. Here's my prayer for you this morning as we get to come to the close. Here it is. As if some of you walked in with the garb of religion and pretense and pretending that you are something that you are not. And you would realize that God's freedom call to you is to lay that garb at this altar and walk out an authentic, confessed, pure, and free believer in Jesus Christ. Whether you know him for the first time or you've known him for all of your life, that you will say, God, do this work in me. Which leads us to this last point before we come to our invitation. Here it is, and it is the invitation. Here it is, the decision for us. The decision for us, and there are six thoughts here quickly, and I will be quick. Number one, choose to follow Jesus. Choose to follow Jesus. We preach this every week. We pray, oh God, there will be somebody in this room, and I believe there is somebody seated in this blue chair somewhere in this building that you do not know Jesus Christ. And let me just be very clear. God's judgment towards sin, ultimately, if you choose to reject him, you will choose a judgment far worse than Ananias and Sapphira. For I do believe they were believers, and I believe they went to heaven. But folks, let us be clear. God's word is clear. If we choose to reject him, we choose hell and not heaven. It is a great judgment. But here's the great news. You can miss hell and make heaven. That's the greatest news of all times. And you do it simply by the ABCs, to admit to God that you're a sinner, that I've missed the mark. I don't pretend I'm realistic with who I am. I ask God to forgive me of all those sins. Here's the great news. Jesus has already forgiven our sins. He's waiting for us to confess and repent of those sins. I believe the B, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He came and died for me, lived a perfect life, but died my sinner's death. He rose again and is coming again. I believe that not just with my head, a mental assent, but I do it in such a way that it changes my heart. I believe it and I act on it. The C, I confess him as Savior. Lord, I say to you, I cannot save myself. And lastly, the last part of the C is commit to him as Lord. You are the boss of my life. If you've never made that decision, I urge you this morning to choose Jesus. Secondly, would you be willing to commit to being part of a church family? If you're not a part of a church family, maybe God's calling you to be a part of this one. That's between you and the Lord. I'll be glad to help you in any way that I can to answer that question, but that's between you and the Lord. God may be calling you from one place of service to another. You may have moved from out of town. You may have moved from across town. Whatever it is, we want you to not come here unless God has called you here. But if God has called you here, there are no such things as spiritual orphans. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. Commit. Choose Jesus. Commit to be a part of the body of Christ. Thirdly, check your motives. As you and I pray through this morning, check our motives, to think through questions like, why did I do that? Why am I going on that mission trip? Why am I serving here? Why did I give that particular thing? What was my motive? Well, who was I looking to impress? Asking the difficult questions to check our motives constantly to be sure we're doing it for the right reason. Thirdly, consider your ways. Am I walking with Jesus daily? Are my actions both in private and in public consistent with my confession of Jesus as Savior and as Lord? How is my thought life? Is it pleasing to him? Do I have to hide what I'm doing? How would I be doing right now? Would it affect the body of Christ if people knew what I was doing? Well, that gets personal, doesn't it? But that's where it's at. Consider your ways. Check your motives. And as you do those things, be willing then to confess known sin and even unknown sin. Of those areas where you've checked your motives and you consider your ways and God reveals to you where you need to confess that, would you confess and repent that today before the Lord? Maybe in your seat or maybe here at this altar, you would confess those things. And here's the great news, be cleansed. And lastly, connect. Connect in accountability. Our ladies have opportunities already in a small group to do this once a month. Our men, our goal in 2016 is to do the same. To lead our men to have small groups. I have some men that hold me accountable in our church family and even outside our church family who ask the tough questions. Are you walking with Jesus? How's your marriage? How are your kids? How are you? And not the how are you, and I don't get away with, I'm fine, how are you? No, how are you really? How's your thought life? What you looking at? What you reading? Oh, make some of us go, I don't want to be a part of one of those groups. It's none of their business. No, see, that's the key. That's the deceiving Satan wants us to do, is to think if we got in a relationship like that, that wouldn't help us. Folks, that's called bringing it to the light. So my invitation to you this morning, here it is. Would you come to the light? Sapphira had a chance. Peter asked her point blank, did you sell it for this price? She could have said, no, we didn't. And some would say, well, maybe if she had known her husband died, maybe she would have told the truth. Folks, we need to tell the truth whether we know those kinds of things or not. Would you choose Jesus? Would you commit to be a part of a church family? Would you check your motives? Would you consider your ways? Would you confess known sin? And lastly, would you connect in accountability with another believer? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for these powerful words. Lord, I was wondering how they would all come out. And Lord, I know that this is a quiet room this morning. I know it's quiet because if we really do these things, it's going to cause us to be introspective, to invite the Holy Spirit to speak truth to us. And Lord, sometimes that maybe scares us or makes us unsure or unsteady, but Lord, may we understand and realize that in what we've presented this morning, it will bring us to a place of freedom. Satan's deception is if we hide it, if we keep it to ourselves, if we keep it close to the chest, that that's the safest place. But God, would you reveal truth? Would you speak truth into our lives? The place to be, the safest place to be, is at your feet, to bring it to your feet. So I pray for freedom in this room, for people to come and deal with you, for people to choose Jesus Christ, for those to commit Father, to be a part of this church family. There's some who need to come and Father, to consider their ways. Lord, to check their motives. Lord, to confess sin known and be cleansed this morning. For some to commit to accountability. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'd be obedient to do it. God, speak to us. Would you cleanse us? Would you, Father, reveal to us any of those Ananias and Sapphira ways in our lives? And will we be cleansed by you this morning? We love you. We thank you.